Thank you, Pastor Les. That is a song that I have asked him to teach our congregation, one he had to learn, but the words are so rich, and I hope as you have sung it with us that those words are words that not only come from a heart that longs to hear from God, but also are words that shape that heart that longs to hear from God. Without the Holy Spirit at work in us, the work that we do is absolutely useless. And so that is our longing for God to come and to move in this place in power. Now, Pastor Thomas, where did you end up sitting down? Pastor Thomas, there you are. I think you're doing an incredible job. You're a man of integrity. You love the Word of God, and it's a pleasure to have my children. I can't believe they interrupted me like that. It's incredible to have my children in your youth ministry, but one of your youth came to me today and said, Dad, this is not working today at all. They said, Pastor Rob, did you know it's Super Bowl Sunday? And I said, yes. And they said, Pastor Rob, this is Graham, if you're wondering, if you do a dance move from Cam Newton, I will give you $5. And then my other son said, Dad, don't do it. And then I realized I have no idea what his dance moves mean, and you wouldn't understand them if I tried. So instead, Graham, I want you to know that today I guarantee you, pastoral authority, the Green Bay Packers will not lose. We're a church. I don't want any notes from Green Bay Packer fans, please. We are a church that longs to know God. We're a church that longs to glorify God. We're a church that longs to live our lives in relationship with Him so that they are driven and defined, so that we are in the world but not of the world. So that we're marked by a passion for truth and an overflow of love and a longing to see people come to know Jesus in our neighborhoods and around the world and to experience the truth of the Word of God and to become disciples. We're a church that declares, because we know it to be true, that Jesus is real. That Jesus is alive and here with us, and Jesus is Lord. And by that, we not only mean King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we mean corporately as a church and personally as those who know Him, Jesus Christ is Lord. We long to be a congregation that understands and experiences the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that Jesus came, the God-man, fully God, fully man, lived a perfect life. And then by His own choice, in the plan of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, gave His life on the cross that we might have life in Him by grace through faith. And He rose again. We long to be a church, and I mean individually and corporately, that lives in light of that. That gospel, the richness of forgiveness that we don't deserve, dominates our thinking and delights our emotions. And yet, so often we live thanklessly. We miss truth. We don't love as we should. And often we're in the world and of the world, or not in the world and not of the world. And so we want to be a part of that growing process for all of us, because we believe that Jesus is real and alive and Lord, of constantly evaluating our lives and conforming our lives to what the Word of God teaches. This morning, if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Matthew chapter 28, this will be a topical message. By that I mean we're going to do some Q&A with the entire Bible. Really focusing in on the New Testament, Q&A meaning some question and answer. I'll be giving a number of texts. It's more, this morning, if you're new and fresh, it's more like a classroom setting for us. We're going to ask some questions, give some answers, give you scriptures to look up. I hope that you'll take those home and check out everything that is said. Now, we're going to talk a little bit of Greek, which we rarely do. We're going to remove, I hope, doubt and replace it with delight when it comes to the subject of baptism. Baptism is something we want to teach on at least once a year as a congregation. We are a Baptist church that believes that God has given his church to powerful and beautiful and experiential ordinances. Communion, or the Lord's table, which we will celebrate together today, and this deep relational symbol of what Jesus has done for us as we partake together and celebrate and remembering our salvation. Don't ignore, this is Hebrews, don't ignore such a great salvation. And then he gives us reminders to hold us firm to that desire to live in that kind of relationship where we're overwhelmed and where thanksgiving dominates how we feel and think and live. Communion helps us to do that. It helps us to check our own lives, to repent of anything that falls short of his glory, and to renew our commitment to serving him with all that we are and all that we have. We'll do that together. Baptism is the other ordinance given to the church. It's beautiful in what it pictures. It's beautiful in what those who are baptized experience, and all who witness baptism, if again in life in the Spirit, is what we long for, what we delight in as well. Jesus, when he had risen from the dead, gave this mission to us, to his disciples then and now. We see it in the context of history. We'll start at verse 16, but then we'll see it expanded until the end of the age, which we are still currently in. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus is Lord. "Go therefore," or perhaps a better translation, "while you are going, while you're living your lives, this dominates how I want you to live. When you're at work, when you're at home, when you're at school, when you're living your life, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This passage teaches us to live in the conscious presence of Jesus. He is with us today. This passage teaches us the mission of the church to make disciples who are baptized and taught to obey, constantly growing in conformity to what the Word of God teaches, constantly saying, "I want to hold up the Word of God as a mirror to my life, and I want to respond to it." This is how God communicates to us most clearly. And so we say as God's people, "Teach us, Lord." We will submit. We will follow. And in the Word of God, what we discover is that baptism is extremely important to God. Very prominent, even before Jesus was intensely involved in ministry. We see the baptism occurring with John the Baptist. Jesus' own earthly ministry begins with a baptism, and it's very important to him as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit mark him for who he is. And it's important to the church because it's how we identify with Jesus. It's how we obey Jesus. And it's how we together as a family remember our own conversion experience and our own passion to be those who obey Jesus all of the time. Five questions. Kind of a Q&A that we will have with God's Word today, and we'll hopefully start simple and then get a little more complex. I encourage you to take notes, especially of the scriptures that we run through. The scriptures will be on the overhead, and you will have an opportunity to write them down. We will not look at each one particularly. But the first question we want to ask is, if baptism is this important, that it marks the New Testament church, that it marks the history of the church, that as you look at the The life of those who followed Jesus throughout the ages, it was something they were willing to die for. Their stand on baptism was something that they are willing to give their lives to hold to. In fact, if you go now into most of the persecuted countries, your conversion upsets the people who are in power. But what really marks you as someone to be persecuted and perhaps killed is your baptism. And so I've been involved in baptisms. What a privilege it is to see those who are heading back into Iran is where I was privileged to be a part of that, being baptized. And in that symbol, in that relational obedience, saying they're willing to give their lives for Jesus and his church. I think sometimes because we live in such an easy place to be Christians, at least on the surface, perhaps not underneath, we don't understand or experience the tremendous privilege of the symbol. So what is baptism? Well, you probably know this already, but baptism is the transliteration of a Greek word baptizo. The reason I believe it was transliterated is because those who were doing the King James Version translation in 1611 did not believe in what the word meant. And so they, instead of translating the word, which is what they did with most words in the New Testament, they made up a new word, and that new word is the word we now use and understand as baptism. Baptism literally means, if we're translating the Greek word baptizo, literally means to dip or to immerse. Now, in the New Testament times, we go before Jesus, it was actually something that was done in the culture, and it was something that was done to people to show that they're making a new commitment to something different, that they're ending their old way of life and beginning a new way of life. And so baptism actually predates Jesus. Baptism was understood very clearly by those who spoke Greek, and it's interesting, one scholar, as I was reviewing for this message, made the declaration that every church that speaks Greek as their first language believes in baptism by immersion. Very interesting. And they said throughout history this has been the case because that's what the word actually means. So what is it? Well, it's this identification with Jesus Christ and his message and his people. Again, in the Greek world, this word was used by Spartans. When they would go to war, they would immerse their swords in blood. They were saying this sword is dedicated to this purpose. It's identified for this one purpose, for war, for shedding blood. When we're those who are baptized, we're identifying with Jesus. We're identifying with his love, his grace, his message, and his people. It's a beautiful symbol, a picture of what has happened to us. It's a beautiful symbol and picture of salvation. Romans 6, 3 to 4 is one we will take the time to read. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That's the going under the water. We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death. This is talking about spiritual baptism pictured by physical baptism, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So what is baptism? It's this identification with Jesus, with his people. Spurgeon actually called it the uniform of the Christian. You put it on, you identify, you say, I belong to Jesus. My life has been, Galatians 2:20, crucified with him. That's when you go under the water. And I no longer live, but the life I live by faith in the one who died for me. This idea of new life, of now I am owned by him. You come out of the water, that is the beautiful picture. And it changes everything when we understand what baptism symbolizes. The church I grew up in, when you turned 15, it was just common knowledge that you went to a baptismal class and then you were baptized. And I followed my friends into the baptismal class, and about halfway through realized I was not fully devoted to Jesus, and therefore I chose not to be baptized. It's serious. It's delightful. It's a mark of memory for those who are authentically baptized of their full devotion and delight in their salvation and in their King. No condemnation, compelling love, freedom from sin, slavery to Jesus. It's one of the most beautiful things that we can be a part of as a church. It's one of the most beautiful things that we can do as individuals. As we identify with Jesus, his message, his mission, his death, his life. So what is baptism? Well, it means baptism, the word to be immersed or set apart or dipped. It's a beautiful picture that we delight in. It's an obedience to Jesus. He's commanded it. It's relational. And really, if we just want to sum it up in terms of our understanding so that we can leave here with a common understanding, it's identification with Jesus and his people. It's Jesus' symbol done in relationship with him that identifies us as his and shows what he has done in us and for us. Question number two. Who then should be baptized, or why should someone be baptized? Let's go to question number two. Why should someone be baptized? And the simple answer is because they believe in Jesus and the Bible commands it. In other words, as we have read in Matthew 28, when Jesus is giving the mission to his church, part of that mission is really the central part of that mission is to make disciples. And you mark those disciples by baptism. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's this idea of a full devotion. We go and we do something. We while we're going, are ambassadors for Jesus. And we show people the greatness of his grace. And then we introduce them to him and to his church. And then they're baptized. And then we teach them to obey all that he has commanded us. And he is with us always. It's always this relational thing. Peter, when he preached Spirit-filled, that very first sermon of the church, in response, and we talked about this 3 or 4 weeks ago, here's what he said, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent, have this relationship with Jesus. Then, because of this relationship, by grace through faith, choose to obey. And that obedience will include baptism, and that obedience will then include the Spirit of God at work in us to help us to be holy and to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Acts 8:12-13. When they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. They believed and were baptized. Why should someone be baptized? And the answer is because they believe. The answer is because Jesus has commanded it. The answer is because they're in a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in that relationship, they say to him, Lord Jesus, I am yours and I will do what you want and I will walk with you. Why should someone be baptized? Relationship with Jesus. They're all in and he commands it and it's a beautiful picture. And followers of Jesus follow Jesus. Question number three. Who should be baptized? And I suppose if you have been following along so far, this is relatively simple, although it gets complex in the busyness of our churches. But let me just state it as easily as I can, and then we'll make it a little more complex. Who should be baptized? The answer is believers should be baptized. Those who have experienced the gospel personally, those who are in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, should then choose to submit to him in picturing this and identifying with him and with the church in baptism. Colossians 2:8-15 may be the most profound passage that teaches on circumcision and then the richness of this new symbol given to us that we, when we have faith, act out for God, teaches us so clearly. Here's what one pastor states. Again, fighting the idea that baptism is merely a parallel to circumcision. If baptism were merely a parallel of the Old Testament rite of circumcision, it would not have to happen through faith. So Colossians 2 teaches, since infants did not take on circumcision through faith, the reason that the New Testament ordinance of baptism must be through faith is that it represents not the Old Testament external ritual, but the New Testament internal spiritual experience of circumcision without hands. Maybe more profoundly, we see this transition in Acts 15. As the gospel is going out and Gentiles are coming to know Jesus, there's this conflict that happens in the church. And you have those in the church that are saying, wait a minute, if the Gentiles come in, they have to become Jews first. They have to be circumcised. They have to obey the Old Testament law. And there's this huge debate. And Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, is not teaching that. He's saying there's a difference now, a new covenant, a covenant of faith. And when you come to Jesus, you come as you are and you give your life fully to him. And so there's this big fight in the church over the legalists who are saying you have to do these things, and over those who are seeking to follow God. And they're trying to make this work. And there's this big conference that they have, convention. All the big dogs are there. And they pray and they seek the face of God. And eventually they come to the place where they say, listen, if Gentiles are going to come to Jesus, if they're going to follow Jesus, here's a list of what we want to see them do. It's an interesting passage. Now, I believe they've already been baptized. It does not say, because remember, the biggest fight was over the circumcision issue. Somebody joins the church, they need to be circumcised. And it does not say, and if I was on the other side and this were so, I would have said this. It does not say, well, baptism takes the place of circumcision and therefore they don't need to be circumcised. It rather says the era of circumcision is over. This is now the era of the church. And God still has a plan for Israel. But here's what he says in verse 11. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. No replacement, but something new. So the pattern of Scripture, the command of Scripture, the theology of Scripture all point to believers' baptism. In Acts 19, it's stated as well. Now we're in the transition of the church. So Acts is a historical book that explains how the church not only came to be, but functioned. It's got so much to teach us. In Acts 19, they go to a place where they've experienced baptism, but it wasn't baptism in Jesus. It wasn't Christian baptism. It wasn't what now they were teaching for the church. And so in Acts 19, they had experienced the baptism of John. Let me just quote the one verse. Verses 1 to 10 is where you should look if you're curious about this. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. In other words, not a baptism of believing in Jesus the Messiah. He told people to believe in the one coming after him, that is Jesus. It was a baptism of anticipation, not experience. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. On hearing this, they said our baptism wasn't valid. It wasn't the one you're talking about. Still meaningful. They didn't reject what they had done with John. That was powerful and meaningful, but they chose the one that Jesus had revealed. So who should be baptized? And our answer is believers. Question number 4. Okay, Pastor, when should a believer be baptized? Now, this is an important question if you're raised in the church, and this is an important question if you just become a believer. It's really an important question for all of us. And the simplest answer to this, so let's start simple and then we'll get it a little more complex, but we'll start simple. When should someone get baptized? The simple answer is the minute they believe. Or, in the context of the local church, in the first baptismal service there is after they have believed. When we follow the pattern of the New Testament, the pattern is so clear. They were those who believed and were baptized. Sometimes even as they traveled along the road and they saw a place where they could be baptized, and they'd stop and literally go down into the water and be baptized there. And I would say now on this side of the historical movement of the church, we now have local churches. This is an ordinance for the local church. But as soon as you believe, truly, authentically believe, you should be baptized. Now, it gets a little more complex when we start talking about those who are raised in the church. I was listening to a sermon from one of my favorite preachers, and he was talking about him being raised in the church, and he said, you know, I can't remember a time when I didn't believe. And then he was interning at a Baptist church, Grace Community Church. He was interning at Grace Community Church and hadn't been baptized yet and just felt this great conviction. And so was baptized there as an intern. And then when he turns to teach on, he says, listen, here's the key. If you're an authentic believer, if you truly believe, if you said, I trust in Jesus, I've been forgiven, I want my life to matter for him, I devote my life to him, then at that point, when you know it's your faith, not your parents, when you're truly all in, you should be baptized. And so I often get asked the question, well, at what age? And our answer to that is the age where you know you fully belong to Jesus. Can a five-year-old be a Christian? Yes. Yeah. Are there five-year-olds that think they're Christians that aren't? Yes. Especially if they've been raised in the church. So it is complex. I understand that. And when we start talking about children, we not only want to hear from those children an understanding of what salvation is in response to God that is what we are looking for in terms of the simplicity, but also from their parents, that relationship with Jesus is making a difference in their lives. But the Bible does not give an age, it gives a qualification. And the qualification is faith. When I first had children, there was a part of me that said, but I want them to experience their baptism richly, and so I want them to wait a little bit longer. And I don't mind that from a parent's perspective, other than this, that's not found in the Bible. The experience of baptism is not about the experience, it's about obedience to Jesus, where the experience comes from. So I would not put off baptism so that you'll experience richer at a later point. Now, for those of you who have just come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and we'll get into this a little bit in our implications, but one of the things I often hear is, Pastor, I want to wait till I get my life straightened out. If you mean by that a willingness to submit to Jesus, I would say you're probably not a Christian yet. But if you mean by that, I want to be perfect before I'm baptized, let me tell you that the closer you get, the further away you realize you are. And if you're waiting until you're good enough, and you mean by that your own obedience, it will never arrive. So let me remind you that the only way you're good enough to be baptized is if you've been baptized already spiritually in Jesus, and he's taken your sins and given you new life. When should someone be baptized? When they believe. Last question, how should you be baptized? We've looked at the verses, we've talked about the word, the Greek word meaning to dip or immerse, the picture symbolism by far the most clear in immersion, certainly from a biblical Romans 6 perspective. We also see the pattern of the New Testament church. Every baptism we know of in the New Testament, there's some we don't know of, it just says they were baptized, but every one where it defines the parameters of being immersed or dipped, remember that's what the word means, it always includes being immersed or dipped, which shouldn't surprise us, but it's 100% true. The early church, up until the 3rd century, again, there's different opinions on this, but in my own study on it, practiced immersion. And so the pattern, the command, the word, and the picture. And we as Baptists certainly believe this, point to immersion as being what the Word of God requires. So how do we apply this? Well, I hope it's been an opportunity to be in class together, a chance to learn what baptism is. It's a picture in obedience to Jesus, identifying with him and his people as we're immersed in him. Why should I be baptized? Well, the answer is because I belong to Jesus. I'm a Christian. Who should be baptized? Well, I guess it's tied directly into that. Those who believe, those who are true Christians. And when should you do that? Well, when you believe, and how should you do that? Well, by immersion. So now, how do we respond to this? I have two implications. You might be saying this morning, Pastor, I was baptized when I was 15, I'm now 90. Or, Pastor, whatever. You're coming from all sorts of different places. So let me tell you this message, if we'll truly understand the richness of baptism, will impact every person here that knows Jesus. So let's start with those of you who have already been baptized. And let me say this, let's use this message and then what overflows from this message, an opportunity for us to spend time before the throne of grace in communion, to rejoice and remember the gospel, to repent of our sin, to say, Lord Jesus, so often I don't live like I should, to rejoice in the gospel and our salvation from sin and new life in Christ. Lord Jesus, I want to remember, I want to reflect on the richness of what it means to belong to you fully. We live in a world that threatens to steal our joy and our focus and our thanksgiving. We live in a world full of distractions, reasons to be upset or bitter or broken. And the gospel shatters those. We live in a world that has all sorts of other joys and delights that fall so short of what God has for us. But if you're here and you've already been baptized, you are a believer and you've obeyed in this, let this message be a reminder for you of what baptism pictures, which is the beauty and the power of salvation. Let it define your life. Let the gospel overwhelm you with forgiveness and passion. Don't live your life as though Jesus does not exist, because he does. Don't live your life as though Jesus is in the grave, because he's not. Baptism is a picture for us of the relationship that should drive and define us. So if you've been baptized, let this be a reminder for you. If you see a baptism, God willing, on the 21st of this month, we already have a number of you who want to be baptized. I hope and pray for a number more. As each one gives their testimony and then goes under the water and then comes back up, reflect on your own baptism, your own relationship with God, your own forgiveness, your own life, your own joy, and use it as an opportunity to deepen your walk with God. So important. Because as Hebrews 2 warned us as we started to talk about this, so often we forget. So often we live life with other priorities and passions as though God doesn't exist. You know, it's interesting in Proverbs when it says, a fool says in his heart, there is no God. It's talking to the religious. It's talking to the people who actually will acknowledge that there's a God, but they live as if there isn't. Let this message, let the text that we have reflected upon, let the beautiful symbol given to us, this ordinance by Jesus to the church, remind you of so great a salvation. Now, if you're here and you haven't been baptized, then my prayer for you as I've been preparing for this, my prayer for this church is that you would choose today to be baptized. Now, when I say today to be baptized, I don't mean today. I don't want emotion to overwhelm you in terms of letting emotionalism make that decision, but I want the Word of God to so shape the people of God that you leave here this morning and you say, well, I do believe and I am committed and I want to be baptized because I want to obey Jesus in this. Now, you might be here and you might be saying, well, there's a lot of reasons why I wouldn't be baptized. So I tried to guess some of them. And I will answer them. First, you might be saying, well, I'm too big of a sinner. Let me wait until my life is straightened around. We've already answered that. Let me answer it again. Baptism is for filthy sinners like me and you. Baptism is for the imperfect, made perfect by Jesus. So if you feel like you're too big a sinner, you're right. Rest in him and obey. The number one reason Number four here. I'm scared of being in front of people. That's a good one, I suppose. I hear the number one fear is public speaking, and there's ways we'll try to help you with that fear. But let me try to help you in this way. Jesus hung on a cross naked, humiliated publicly, taking upon himself our sin, looking to the world around like a criminal to be spit on and mocked because of his love and devotion to the glory of God and to you. When you focus on Jesus and you truly understand what he has done, you will still be afraid. But you'll have courage. Jesus is an amazing Savior. Number three, God hasn't spoken to me about it yet. I hear that once in a while, but now you can't use it anymore because we talked about it today from his word. Number two, I've already been baptized as an infant. If this is your reasoning, I think you have missed the point of New Testament baptism. There is no such thing as infant baptism in the New Testament. It is not existent. And so we would like to see those who believe be baptized as believers. And then the first reason the easiest one for me to answer. If you're here this morning and you're saying, well, okay, Pastor, I've listened to all this and I get it. I know I'm too big a sinner, but Jesus died in my place. I'm scared of being in front of people, but wow, look at what Jesus did for me. I'm willing to obey, or God hasn't spoken to me about it. Well, and now he has. You might be saying, well, I've never really had the opportunity. So let me say to you from your pastoral staff, and all of us will be at your disposal except Pastor Thomas next weekend, but if you're a youth, then he will be there. We would love to meet with you sometime in the next 2 weeks. We spend time interviewing you. We talk about what baptism is, what true conversion is. We want to make sure you're really a Christian. But in 2 weeks, on February 21st, you will have the opportunity to obey Jesus. You will have the opportunity to follow through on this symbol and to help us as a congregation rejoice in the greatness of our salvation and your salvation as we delight in the symbol that Jesus has given his church. Baptism is a serious conversation, as is communion. God has given to the church things to help us remember him and to obey him in. So we want to transition from what we've been talking about now to focusing in on communion. The goal of communion, very similar to the goal of baptism, it's an opportunity for us to identify with what Jesus has done for us. The text so often uses the word remember, remember, remember. Don't forget. This morning, I know that as we come before the table, you will have forgotten at some point this week, and you will have lived as if Jesus didn't exist with your emotions or your will. This morning's an opportunity for us to repent of that, to remember what Jesus has done, to be thankful all the time, and to not give up, and to stay courageous in our service of Jesus in the church, and to move forward, forgiven and free and fully devoted. Communion is an opportunity for us to remember, to rejoice, to repent and experience forgiveness and begin again in newness of life, to recommit our lives for the glory of our King. In 1 Corinthians 11, it closes that we will proclaim the death of Jesus until he returns by doing this. That proclamation is public. It's local church. It's given to the church. And it's us actually declaring together, we belong to Jesus. He came and he's coming again and we will serve him. And so this morning, if you're a believer, if you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and you're willing to obey in every area of your life, doesn't mean you're perfect, but you're willing to obey in every area of your life, then we would invite you to partake with us. The only other condition we have is that you're willing to take any known sin and confess, that means agree with God about it, and repent of it, means you're willing to change your mind, change your life. So we're going to take a moment as the men who are helping me to serve would come forward now and take their spots. If everyone else could bow your heads. Focus on remembering what Jesus has done on the cross for you. As you do that, repent of any known sin and rejoice in your forgiveness and take the time even now before the elements come to recommit your life to him, to be lived to the praise of his glorious grace. We're going to have that quiet. Afterwards, while we partake, we're going to have some songs being played, some singing. As you know, we're trying to minister to people of all generations, and there's all different tastes in that. Some like it totally quiet, some like just music, some like songs. We're trying to rotate and adjust around, and so if this is what you love to help you enter the presence of God, enjoy it and rejoice. If you struggle with this a little, then enjoy and rejoice that someone around you, maybe a different age, maybe a different ethnicity, is rejoicing and in surrender to God in that. So just quiet. Quietly now before God, take the time to remember and repent and rejoice and recommit. I'll close that quiet time in prayer. We'll go to 1 Corinthians 11 and then we'll sing and rejoice and partake together.